I don't know if you thought you'd make it this far or not, but anyway, you have. Almost to the end of this year. If my calendar is correct and I'm reading it correct, we got about 13 days left in this year, and then it's just going to be a memory. And it's been quite a year, hadn't it? Been quite a year. Been a lot of different things we've had to navigate and work our way through. Here we are at the end of this year. And everybody in this assembly knows this word very well, the word COVID and all of its ramifications and what it has probably meant to you personally or maybe your family. And we've had to navigate through everything that has come to us because of COVID, the vaccine question, the booster question, the mask question, and many other health concerns. And in some ways, what has happened because of COVID has set about division on many different levels and has affected everything from our day-to-day life to our jobs, even our politics of the day and time in which we live. And along the way, there's actually been a new word that has been developed because of what has happened with COVID, and that word is vaxxed. Probably most of you here are aware of the word vaxxed. It, of course, refers to your vaccination status, whether you are vaccinated or not vaccinated. It has just been kind of shortened and people are calling it vaxxed now. And while that's been going on, there's been a lot of other issues going on. Sexual orientation has once again raised to the surface of political and social discussions and people talking about that quite a bit. And along with that, there's been this whole idea of gender identity. And people talking about being able to choose their gender identity or I don't identify with the gender that I was born in or my birth gender. And so this discussion has been quite a bit a part of our world here in this past year about gender identity. And then what about this one? We're all very familiar with the concept anyway, I think, of what people are talking about when they talk about the critical race theory. It's been all in the news. It's been a part of our political system and what we have had to navigate through with regard to that as well. And it's also been a year in which there have been a lot of new terms that have come about, different words that are now a part of our vocabulary just because of where we are in this year. Adulting. Are y'all familiar with this word? Now, before I go too far, that's not a dirty word, by the way, okay? That's not a dirty word. But adulting is a term that a lot of young people are using now when they're talking about doing things like paying bills, having to keep up with taxes, having to get a car, having to take care of day-to-day things. You know, we used to call that life, but now it's called adulting. But that's what adulting is. You're doing adult things, and so they call it adulting. And that's a new word that has come about here within the last year. You're familiar with this word as well, contactless, aren't you? You've probably heard that several times this year, maybe even used it yourself. And of course, it has to do with the idea of keeping social distancing from other individuals because you don't know their vaxxed status. And so we are trying to have a contactless society. And that has developed other things like curbside pickup, right? Where you don't even have to get out of your car. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to touch anybody. It's curbside pickup. It's worked very well for a lot of people. We even have, today, we have contactless receipts for your purchases. So you don't have to sign anything. They just print you out a receipt and you don't have to touch a pen that somebody else has touched, all in an effort to be contactless. And what about this one? Have you heard of doom scrolling? Y'all know what this is? Doom scrolling is when you get on social media platform of one kind or another and you're scrolling up and down through all the news that's on there and it's all bad news. That's doom scrolling. People talk about doom scrolling today, and that's what they're talking about. And there's even some abbreviations that have come about this year that we've never had before. Let me just give you one to think about. WFH. That's a new abbreviation that has come about in our terminology today. And let me use it in a sentence and you'll know immediately what I'm talking about. Because of social restrictions, more people are WFH, working from home. Working from home, that's what that means. And indeed, we see a lot of that in our world today. A lot of people working from home who never did that sort of thing before. Or maybe their businesses ask them to start working from home so that we can be more contactless, because we don't know people's vax status. So we live in a world in which we've had to face a lot of issues. We have to navigate a lot of different things that have come along into our world that are now a part of just the society in which we live in. Well, what I want to do with you this morning is I want to use the account that David has read for us, and we've all followed along in our Bible, to look at this remarkable woman in this account and help us understand the importance of meeting conflict, of navigating challenges and obstacles that come along in our world, meeting those things with faith. And so I'm going to title our time together this morning, The Face of Saving Faith. The Face of Saving Faith. You want to know what saving faith looks like? Look into the life of this Syrophoenician woman. This woman had to navigate through a lot of very difficult struggles in her lifetime. And in this encounter, to be even more direct, a lot of things were happening in her life in the background. And she met those things with her faith, with her very strong faith. And she's an extraordinary woman. I've tried to do all my research that I could on this, but as far as I can tell, this is the only woman mentioned in your New Testament whom Jesus said she had great faith. Great faith. There's a lot of people mentioned in your New Testament that Jesus interacted with, but this is the only woman who's recorded as having said this to her by Jesus. And she's dealing with a lot of things, a lot of conflict in her own life, and really on several different levels. And so as we watch her through the pages of Scripture navigate through these challenges that she meets, she navigates through those with her faith in God and her faith in Christ. And I want to suggest to you this morning, I want to recommend to you this morning that the kind of faith this woman had, this amazing faith of this extraordinary woman that helped her navigate through the things she faced, is the same thing. It's the same things that we need to navigate through our world as well today. And if we can find out just what made her have a faith like this, and then build that into our own faith, then we surely will be much better off as we watch what happens in this woman's life. Now, just for the background, Jesus and his disciples at this particular point have moved up into the northern area of Tyre and Sidon. This is about 50 miles or so north of the Sea of Galilee, the most distant north and west that Jesus has ever traveled. And he is into this area that politically would be better identified with Syria than it would with the land of the Jews. And it's the furthest he's ever been. And it is here that Jesus meets this woman. And the woman has a request, doesn't she? And of course that request, as we've read the verses, is that Jesus would cast this demon out of her daughter. And maybe, I think really, we probably can identify with her quite easily. In Matthew 15 and verse number 22, Matthew tells us, as this woman is now interacting with Jesus, that what's going on in her life, or at least one of the difficulties she's trying to navigate, is that her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. That's how my King James reads. And maybe your Bible doesn't read grievously vexed. Maybe it says horribly troubled. Horribly troubled. And the woman is describing the situation of her daughter to Jesus. She is horribly troubled with a demon in her life. And this woman has come to the place in her life that she is desperate. She wants something to help her daughter. And all of us have been at some desperate place in our life. Maybe it's not a health issue, but there are a lot of other issues that come along in our lives, and we all get to the point that sooner or later we're desperate and we're seeking and we're looking. We get to the end of our rope, as we sometimes say. And there's not a parent in the assembly this morning who would not do exactly what this woman is doing, because she's desperate and she wants Jesus to help with this situation. Well, I want to encourage you that when you're in that desperate place in your life, and if you've not ever been there, you will be. When you're in that desperate place, you do what this woman's doing. You take that to the Lord. You bring that to the Lord. Your Bible somewhere says something along this line, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. That's what God petitions us to do through His Word, is to take our burdens, our cares, our concerns, all the things we have to navigate through, all the things we have to deal with in our day-to-day life, bring that to Him. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. And she knows who Jesus is. That's why she's doing this. And so let me begin with that one this morning. Let me begin by first of all saying, from this remarkable woman, that the faith she has, the saving faith that she has, well, it's a very well-informed faith. She knows who she is talking to. And she knows some things about her background that are really quite amazing. She's not just taking a leap in the dark. She's knowledgeable about who Jesus is. Now, the passage will tell us as it begins that she heard Jesus had come to this place. She just heard it. We don't know where she heard it from. Maybe the talk around town is, or maybe what happened is what's described earlier in Mark's account, where there were some people who came to hear about Jesus, and they came, some of them up from this area, and now maybe some have gone back and they've been talking about Jesus. But whatever the case, she's heard that Jesus is here. And so she's seeking Jesus out. Now, what Matthew does for us is Matthew tells us that she was a woman of Canaan. It's describing an area, a land area where she lived. And it says that she came out of the same coast. When Mark, in his parallel account, talks about this woman over in Mark chapter 7, Mark says that she was a Greek woman. But either way, whether you're talking about her being a Canaanite or whether you're talking about her being a Gentile, a Greek person, it all means the same thing. It means that she was a foreigner to the territory, the area of where Judaism was prominent. She lives way north of all of that area. And if you're careful with your Bible, what you'll find out is this area of Phoenicia, or even more properly Syrophoenicia, since it's in Syria, this whole area had been well known for its worship to Baal. In fact, it had its center in this area of Syrophoenicia. Baal worship was centered right here. And so here is this woman who is of a Greek background. She's living amongst people who are paganistic, idolatrous kind of people. But still she comes to some very remarkable conclusions about who Jesus is. If you look back at your passage, what she will mention about Jesus, some things that are from a Jewish background. And so she will identify Jesus as the son of David. I want to tell you, she's come a long way in order to be able to come to that conclusion. Remember, she's not of Jewish heritage. She's not living in Jewish territory. But yet she's referring to Jesus in a term that was spoken of in those Old Testament prophets. Prophets like Samuel and Isaiah. And mentioned in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms, Jesus is brought up as the son of David. Well, this woman doesn't live where that information is. She lives way north of all of that. And yet, here she is, and she's referring to Jesus as the son of David. She knows that Christ would descend from the royal lineage of King David. And this is a very important consideration about this woman, because if anyone would have been in a position to have an excuse of being uninformed, well, then it would have been her, because she's not around this information. She doesn't have access to the Old Testament prophets of Samuel and Isaiah and some of those, because she doesn't live in that area. But this woman is not that way. She's not ignorant. She's very well informed. And Jesus is talking about this woman, and Matthew and Mark are describing this woman, and they describe the level of faith that she has. And she has this level of faith because she hasn't parked her brain somewhere. You know, Christianity is a thinking person's religion, isn't it? It's not just something you accept because, well, everybody else is doing it. Or my mom and daddy were that way. Or my aunt and uncle are that way. Or my grandparents were that way. No, Christianity is a kind of religion that comes about in a person's life when they understand who God is and how Jesus is related to God. And they understand that the Bible is the Word of God. It's given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And they put all that information together. They collect all that information and they make a rational decision about what they need to do in regard to Christ. It's a bit like that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 when Philip had preached to him about Jesus, you remember. And they came to this place where there was some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" You know, he's wanting to be baptized. Well, why is he wanting to do that? Because he knows that's what he's supposed to do. He's been preached to about Jesus. He's made an educated decision. And then he will make that decision and he will be baptized. Philip will take him down into the water and he'll be baptized. What I'm telling you is his faith was based upon his knowledge. He made an informed decision about what he needed to do. And what he needed to do was to be baptized. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. She has connected the dots of who Jesus is. He's not just some carpenter out of Nazareth, but this is the divine Son of God. This is the Messiah that comes through the lineage of David, and she has brought her concern to him. And I want you to notice that when she brings her concern to him, she is desperate, she is humble, and she's not trying to work out the terms of how Jesus would go about healing her daughter. You know, sometimes when people had an opportunity of healing, and I'm thinking now of Naaman, the leper back in the Old Testament. He had an opportunity of healing, but he wanted to work out the terms, didn't he? He wanted to tell how it was going to be done. But this woman's not doing that. Whatever it is Jesus says, that's going to be good enough for her. And so what I want to share with you from this woman as we begin this morning is to notice that here is a woman that has a faith in who Jesus is, and she has that faith because it is an informed faith. It's a faith built upon the knowledge of what she has learned. And so let's just make some conclusions. You see, saving faith is a faith that searches. It's looking. It's examining God's Word to find out what it can know, to find out what needs to be done in a person's life. A saving faith is a searching faith. A saving faith is a learning faith. It's not just looking at what the Bible has to say, but it's applying that to their life. And just like that Ethiopian eunuch realizing that, well, this is what I need to do. I need to do something about what the Bible says. That's a saving faith. A saving faith studies. Acts 17 and verse 11, those Bereans were called more noble than those in Thessalonica because they were searching out the Word. That's more than just reading, by the way. It's great to read the Bible. It's great to have a Bible reading program, and maybe you do have some kind of organized schedule, but the Bereans weren't just reading. They were studying. They were searching. They were looking at those things that they could apply to themselves. And because of that, what saving faith does, well, it grows. It grows. It develops. It adds things to the faith, as Peter writes about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. And then it proves. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, he said, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." You see, what saving faith is doing is it's testing things all the time, isn't it? It's examining things. Is this the right thing for me to do? Is this the right way I should live? Is this the response I should come to? It's proving things. And then it diligently seeks, in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It talks about exercising the effort and putting forth the discipline. And saving faith, what it's doing is it's constantly focusing the mind on those important truths of God's Word. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Apostle Paul will talk about a whole list of things that he'll say about those things. Think on these things or meditate on these things. And he'll talk about things that are true and honest and just and virtuous and lovely and pure and of a good report. He'll talk about all of those things. And then he says, you keep your mind on these things. You keep filling your mind with these kinds of things. You see, that's what saving faith is all about. It's all about constantly desiring God's Word like a baby desires milk in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. It's all about desiring God's will for their life like a deer pants for the water in Psalm 42 and verse number 1. And so it's an informed faith. It's making its decisions not based primarily upon an emotional appeal, but on an informed appeal. Now I'm not saying that faith doesn't have about it things that are emotional. Certainly it does. When that eunuch was baptized, your Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. But he did that because he was informed about what he needed to do and he acted upon that. Well, now here is this Syrophoenician woman, and she's not any different than that eunuch in regard to the fact that her faith is informed. She knows who she is talking to. And because she knows that, she's making the decisions that we can read about her making. And because she knows that, she's navigating in her life through several different difficulties that are kind of brewing in the background. The child she's struggling with, and then this conversation she's about to have with Jesus, and then how the disciples respond to her. There's a lot of things going on in the background, but what helps her get through all of that is she knows she's in the right place. She knows she's talking to the right person. Her faith is informed. Her faith is informed. She didn't just park her brain somewhere. She came to the knowledge of who Jesus was, and she is responding according to that knowledge. And so saving faith, let me tell you this morning from the basis of this woman that a saving faith, well, it's a very informed faith. It's built itself up on the knowledge of God's Word. And then beyond that, what saving faith is saving faith is also a very deep faith. And what I hope I can convey through this is to understand that saving faith, it's not a faith of convenience. It's not a faith that's out here on the periphery somewhere. It's not a faith that really has just barely enough faith about it to understand the basis of Christianity, but it's a much deeper faith than that. Now, as you notice the response of Jesus to this woman, what you're going to find is it's a very puzzling thing. But before we get to there, what you need to notice is that three times in Matthew's record, Jesus will have this Syrophoenician woman recorded as having called Jesus as Lord. You'll find it in Matthew 15 and verse 22. She'll call him Lord in that place. You'll find it again in verse number 25. She calls him Lord. One more time in verse number 27, she'll call him Lord. Now, what does Lord mean? What does Lord mean? Well, Lord means master, doesn't it? That's what it means. It means master. You remember one time Jesus questioned some people, really rebuked those people, and he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Lord is not just a term of endearment. It's not just a term of politeness. This is not just something she was saying to be politically correct. It's telling us something about her reasoning in her mind. It's telling us something about where her faith is, and she understands that this is the Lord. In Mark's account, she will call him not only Lord, but in Mark 7 and 25, what Mark will say is she's going to fall down at his feet. Again, because she recognizes who he is, because her faith is informed, but also because she has the kind of faith that is not only humble, but it's deliberate, it's desperate, it's persistent, it's a deep, deep faith. And so what we notice is we just kind of briefly examine this account on this woman. She's going to come to Jesus and she's going to call out for Jesus to have mercy on him. Lord, have mercy on me. She's a bit like those individuals that came to the temple to pray. And one of them was congratulating himself, but you remember the other guy? All he could do was hang his head and, Lord, have mercy on me. And that's where this woman is in her faith. Her faith is a very deep faith. And so we stack up what we can gain about this part of this woman's life. And here we find her acknowledging Jesus as Lord. She is honoring Jesus as Lord. She fell down at his feet. And then what we find as well is she's appealing to the power that Jesus has. She knows that Jesus can deal with this problem that she has, the problem of her daughter being grievously vexed. And I want to tell you that all of that is important about this woman. It's telling us something about where her faith is. And what it's telling us is she has a very deep faith. Again, not just a shallow faith, not a faith on the edges of things, but a very deep faith. And I guess what's important about that is that there are a lot of people you can read about in your Bible who came to Jesus and they weren't at the same place that this woman is at. They weren't as strong as this woman is. There are people who were bought off to lie about Jesus. There were people who took Jesus for granted. There were people who mistreated Jesus. There were people who did what Pilate's wife tried to encourage Pilate to do. And you remember she said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. There's a lot of people who just soon have nothing to do with Jesus at all, taking Pilate's wife's advice. Other times, some people who had opportunities to be around Jesus, well, their faith was pretty shallow. And some were his own disciples. You remember Judas who betrayed him. And you remember Peter who denied that Jesus was even someone he wanted to be around and denied it with a curse. And there were even some of his own disciples. In John 6 and verse 66, some of his own disciples, whom your Bible says went back and walked with him no more. But again, the contrast in stark reality is not this woman. This woman's not like any of that. This woman has strong, deep, abiding faith. How many people do you know, or how many people could we boast it down and name, who know enough Bible to know that Jesus is the Lord, but basically in their life, they have done nothing with that information? It hasn't changed them at all. They still maybe use language that's inappropriate. They maybe still do things that they know they shouldn't be doing. They're just in a place in their life that they have a faith, but their faith is not really a deep faith. It's not what Jesus talked about in Matthew 15 and verse 8, or rather it's more like what Jesus talked about in this passage when he says, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, well, Jesus says, their heart is far from me. But this woman's heart was right there. More than anything else, what will help us get through a world like ours, what will help us to navigate through all of these challenges that constantly come at us from many different directions and on many different levels, is to have a deep faith. A deep faith. A faith just like this woman has. A faith that will not take our eyes off Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 encourages us, looking unto Jesus. And by the way, that term means you just keep on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't ever take your eyes off of Jesus. A faith that keeps looking at Jesus. A faith that keeps itself saturated with God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where my King James says, study to show thyself approved, or in the American Standard, give diligence to show yourself approved. It's constantly doing that. A faith that is constantly going to God in prayer, as we mentioned in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. This woman had a very, very deep faith. I want to ask you this morning, is that the kind of faith that you have? Is it a deep faith? Is it a faith like this woman's faith that is persistent, that is humble, that is informed, that is diligent, that is not going to give up? Only a deep faith is a saving faith. Only a deep faith is a faith that will help you get through whatever this world presents to you. And it presents a lot of things. We've lived through a lot of things. A A saving faith is a deep faith. And then one more time this morning, let's kind of index back to this woman and let's look at something else about her faith. She had a faith that was an informed faith. She knows who she's talking to. She knows this is the divine Son of God. She brought her problems to the right place. She understands all of that. Her faith is a deep faith. She's just not kind of out here on the outside somewhere, but she's really developed a very strong faith. But what we're also going to see is that she had a very persistent faith. A persistent faith. As we notice the response of Jesus to this woman, what we're going to find in Jesus' response, in my way of thinking anyway, is one of the most, I don't know, I'm going to use the word puzzling. One of the most puzzling things he ever said to anybody is what he said to this woman. It seems that the first reading, when this woman comes to Jesus, that what happens is that Jesus turns a cold shoulder to this woman. Is that kind of the feel that you get as you just look through the passages, like he's just really not too interested? In fact, what Matthew will tell us in Matthew 15 and verse 23 is that she comes to Jesus and she's presented her needs to Jesus. And your Bible says, but he answered her not a word. Let me work on this a little bit more. He answered her not a word. What you'll find in verse 22, just before we get to verse 23, is that she comes to Jesus and Matthew tells us that he cried, or rather that she cried unto him. Now, I don't know if your Bible helps a little bit more with this, but literally what this phrase is saying is she keeps on crying to Jesus. In other words, she keeps on petitioning Jesus. She keeps on requesting of Jesus. She keeps on presenting this to Jesus. And what we find next in verse number 23 is that when Jesus responds, his response is no response, isn't it? But he answered her not a word. Now, once again, if you had a way to have a Bible translation that maybe puts this in tenses, what you would find is that Jesus keeps on not responding to her. So here's the picture. She keeps on crying to Jesus, and Jesus keeps on not answering a word. He keeps on literally not saying anything to this woman. It's a deafening, awkward silence at this point. Now, we don't know how long this kept up. We don't know how long she kept crying and Jesus kept not answering. But we do know that it went on long enough that Jesus' disciples, well, they've had it up to here with this woman. And they come to Jesus and they say, well, you need to get rid of this woman. She's crying after us. She's bothering us. And they don't want to be troubled with this anymore. And verse number 26, if we go a little further still, verse 24 rather, and then verse 26, it intensifies this even more. In verse number 24, when Jesus does get around to responding to this woman, what he will say to her is that I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know who he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about the Jews, right? He said, that's who I'm going to. I'm going to the Jews. Well, she's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. And she understands what Jesus is saying. And then this woman is going to respond in such a capacity that this helps us a little bit more. In Matthew 15 and verse number 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Well, what's he saying with that? Cast it to dogs. Jesus is just talked about who he's come to, and that is to the Jews, but he's not going to the Gentiles, and now he qualifies the whole race of those people as dogs. Well, guess what? The woman's standing right here. She's standing right here. But what do you notice about all of that? That woman didn't flinch, did she? She didn't back away. She didn't run. She didn't think, well, there's no use to this. This woman stayed right here. Warren Worsby, in one of his books, said one time that the bumps are what you climb on. Well, you know what? If the bumps are what you climb on, this woman was a mountain climber. It doesn't matter what you throw at her. Her faith is strong, and she's going to stick right with Jesus despite what's going on, despite what maybe she didn't understand. And maybe an obvious question right here is, well, why did Jesus treat her like this? Why did he turn this cold shoulder? Why did he say these things? Well, maybe the answer for that is in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7. You remember near the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." You remember that verse? Well, again, literally that verse is, you keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. Well, isn't that what this woman's doing? Isn't that what she's doing? She's not backing away. She's not backing down. It didn't matter the way things have occurred in her life, the problems she was having to deal with. It doesn't matter. She's now come to Jesus and there's this seemingly difficult conversation. It doesn't matter about all of that. She's staying right here. And I want to tell you, this is often a troublesome area in people's lives. Things just happen to us in this world. And in 2021 has probably been a good demonstration of that as anything has been. Things just happen. I think you're probably aware that one of my favorite Bible verses is the one on your screen right now, James 1 and verse number 2. And I like it so much because it's just matter of fact that this is how it's going to be as you live in this world. You're going to fall into diverse temptations or different temptations or different trials. They're not all going to be the same. They're going to be different kinds, coming in different fashions. They're not all going to come at once. I know sometimes it seems like they come at once, but they're going to be scattered about and you're going to have to face different things. You know what rule number one is in this life? Rule number one is there's no guarantees. You know what rule number two is? There's no exceptions to rule number one. It's just how it is, right? We all live here. We all know what it's like. We all face things from time to time. It's a fact that is a part of our lives from the cradle to the grave. And when they happen, when things just happen, they just come upon you. You don't know. You're not expecting. When they just happen, either those things can develop faith, or if you let them, they will destroy faith. The circumstances that you face, that I face in this life, well, they are either a help or they are a hindrance spiritually, depending upon how you decide to handle that situation, depending on what you're going to do with it. The Bible instructs us to use this life and everything that is in this life to develop a strong, deep faith, a persistent faith like this woman had. One of the most familiar Bible verses, most likely, is this one in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I've heard people talk about this verse, and you have as well. Everything works together for good. Everything works together for good. But you'll notice, too, it's to a specific group, for those that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But what I want to show you about this is the very next verse, verse 29. What does it talk about? It talks about being conformed to the image of His Son. Everything works together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What's the purpose of that? To be conformed to the image of His Son, to make us more and more like Christ every single day. That's what it's for. Church, if we don't recognize it already, that is a perfect character description of this woman. She had a saving faith because nothing was going to deter her. Nothing was going to stand in between her and Jesus. Not what is happening in her life personally, not this seemingly difficult discussion she's having with Jesus. And then maybe we want to ask, well, why is Jesus doing this? Why is this happening in this woman's life? Is Jesus being cruel by treating her this way? Well, not any more cruel than the oppositions and difficulties that we face from day to day and things we just plain don't understand. Saving faith is a faith that even though there are trying times, even though are troubling times, even though there are things that we just plain don't get and don't understand, we're going to persist. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to keep moving in that direction that God calls us to move in. And we're going to stay right there and be what God calls us to be. Been a tough year. Been a tough year. Been a demanding year. Been a lot of things we've had to navigate and work our way through. But what helps us in what we face this year, what will help you going forward from this day on, is to have a faith just like this woman. A faith that was informed, a faith that was a very deep faith, and a faith that was persistent, that it's just not going to let go. It's not going to let go regardless of what's happening in their life, or in your life, or in my life as well. This morning, what I want to say to you as we close out our time for this part of our period together is that this woman represents to us exactly the kind of faith that you need and the faith that I need. And if you're not there this morning, if you don't have an informed faith, a deep faith, a persistent faith, and you need prayers of your brethren to help you with that, then by all means, please know that we're your family here in this place, and we are in it together, and we'll help you any way that we can. If it means praying together or putting our arms around you, or whatever it means, if we can help in some way, we're ready to do that. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you have not made that decision to become a New Testament Christian, here we are nearly at the end of this year. What a great thing to be able to say is that in 2021, I became a New Testament Christian. If we can help you by listening to your confession of faith, witnessing your repentance, and helping with being baptized for the remission of those sins, just like the Bible talks about, and we'll be very glad to do that. If you need to respond in any way as we stand together just now, come during the singing of this song and we'll help in any way that we can. Let's stand and sing together.
'Tis so